2012, 12th of December, discussion on covenant.
I notice on the website we've a few different countries keep popping up again, haven't we?
Yeah.
There's one I didn't recognise what country it was.
I've never heard of some of them.
Oh, so where is this?
There might be new ones that's been renamed. And
well, could well be. I thought I need to put that into the search engine.
From Soviet Union as well. That's developed into about 20 countries.
Yeah,
it's gone back to what it was, you see, hasn't it, really, in that sense. But yeah, I've looked and I thought, where's this? And I thought I need to type that into the search engine and see what it comes up with, basically. Mm-hmm. Right, so we've got quite a few looking in. Don't know what they're doing, don't know if they're listening to anything. That's one of the things we just can't track, really, is it, at the moment? Been threatening to look at tickets back to Rwanda because this temperature is rubbish.
We're not impressed, Rwanda's told us.
No. I mean, what were it in Canada?
+26 sounds appealing.
In Canada, when I was there, it was sunny, it was good. The weather was fantastic. And at the same time, I think here it was raining.
Yeah, a lot of rain.
The gear that I took with me to protect myself, I didn't have to use it.
Sounds like it.
So was it warm and sunny?
Warmer than here.
Problem is, you see, being an island, we can be sort of climate change comes quite quickly, can't it? Off the sea temperature knocks it down a bit. Whereas when you're in a big landmass. I rang Romania this week, spoke to Danny. We're sending out money for the, they're going to have a Christmas party and gifts for the families and that in the village that are in need.
Good.
And so they'll be taking some photographs and sending us pictures and that, so that'll be good. And then there's the plans are sort of going ahead to prepare building this new toilet block for the primary school in the next village, which the mayor asked us if we would be involved in. So, and he's still the mayor after the elections of this last year.
That's
so that's a good continuity. So that's okay. So waiting for more information there off them a little bit later on. So it will probably be May time. Brian wanted to go out in March, but the weather's not good enough for getting stuff.
Yeah,
they've got snow already at the moment. So Danny says make it May time. So I've mentioned it to Brian. So they'll have a team ready to go and do some bricking. And so that's provisionally some pre-planning for the future. So and we just pray that God opens doors and things happen. So the other thing that, just thinking aloud, beginning of this next year, it's not far away, is it? I'd like us to start having a 1 day a month prayer and fasting for the future and direction in the church and ministries that we're all in, we get involved in. I think we just need to bring that up a level. At one time we used to have a lot of prayer meetings and you know, I think we need to just turn it back to that. And you know, God's been good to us. And, but the word and prayer is very important in the church, as we all know. Without the word we've got no power, and without prayer we've got no connection with God. And so fasting deals with our unbelief and our doubts, and even if it's only partial fasting that you do, but it's good to, you know, sacrifice something in one sense during a time of prayer, and that time when you'd be eating, you put that time to praying and reading and just seeking God. Many people fast, but they forget that the part of the reality of the fasting from a meal is not just not having a meal, it's actually the time you would either spend preparing and eating, that you actually take that time out for time with God.
If you don't pray, it's dieting.
Well, that's right. If you don't pray, yeah, it's not fast. It's not, the word fasting doesn't apply. Fasting means the application of oneself to the present, into the presence of God, really. So, so that's going to be something I want us to look at for the beginning of this new year as we move forward. And just believing God for some good things again to happen. We started this year off, if you remember, I think it was probably the first message I preached was, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And Joan said to me, was it this last week?
Monday. Yeah, it was on twice, either on the God Channel or whether I read it in my book. I know it was all about that, and they keep coming out regular then.
I had somebody on your car from Harvestfield, and he was talking about Matthew 6:13.
That, but that scripture seems to, this last 12 to 18 months has just seemed to have been highlighted, hasn't it? You know, for us, we started, when Joan said to me, oh, they're all on it now, God Channel and what have you, I said, it usually takes them 12 months to catch up with us. I remember, you know, going back a few years, we used to get the Kenneth Copeland magazine, and I'd preach things in church, and then 3 or 4 months later, the same message would actually be in Kenneth Copeland's magazine. And somebody, people, a lot of folk in the church were getting, they would come and say, hey, have you seen this? You see what Kenneth Copeland's been writing about? I said, oh, I said, and he was now and again jokingly, I'd say, oh, I sent him my notes actually. And they'd say, Did you? I said, oh, yes, he borrows me notes, like, you know. Me, awful, aren't I, really? But yeah, and it was like that, but.
But it's the same spirit,
yeah.
It, absolutely, yeah.
So you're going to get the same thing, aren't you?
Say to you, he's saying to his body. But the magazine takes a few weeks to publish.
Yeah, but I was reminded of something whilst we were away in Rwanda, actually. I was given a word again in Rwanda. To the effect that basically I would see things in the spirit realm that I'd never seen before and that nobody else had seen before and others would not understand it. And I remember many years ago, do you remember Warwick Shenton?
Mm-hmm.
And I always, you know, he was a good man of God.
Mm-hmm.
And he came to Bentley one time. Do you remember him?
Yeah, well, I liked him.
Yeah, good guy.
In the character.
He came to Bentley one time and they asked him to share and come and talk to the leadership on the Monday, I think it was the Monday after we'd had the services. And he after sharing quite a few things and encouraging everybody, he then started to pray for every one of them. And he went round all of them and he could have told them the life story. Absolutely bang on. You know, it was like, hey, Warwick, this is this one, read that one. You know, it was do, straight down the line. Not seen that for a long time. And I just said, God, when it gets to me, you know, I just want to hear you and only you on this one. And he come round to me and he's prophesied exactly the same thing. He said, you are going to see things in the spiritual realm that nobody else has seen, that's never been seen before, and you are going to have to act upon these. And you're going to have to push through with these, and you will see things before they come to pass. And he went along all this sort of line with it, you see, and I'm like, wow. And then my pastor said to me, I couldn't believe this statement. Well, when are you going to believe it? And I looked at him, I said, no, it's not me that's having trouble believing it. I said, it's you lot. Because I believed what God was showing me, and yet I kept getting put down. Because I would actually, when we're in oversight meetings, and this is not a boast, but this is just the things that were happening to me. In an oversight meeting, I'd say something and it would get rejected. 18 months later, somebody else would say exactly the same thing and it would get accepted. Now that used to wind me up for a while.
That poor puffy at your
house. Oh, I used to have that puffy. I used to think, I don't believe that. I mentioned that 18 months ago and they kicked it out.
That's because you said it.
Yes. And I thought, well, and it happened more than once. So I at one time I were ready to sort of jump in and say, well, 18 months ago I suggested that, but I thought, forget it, Andrew, because this ain't worth it. Just, you know.
Know where,
No, we don't want to go on Norwood.
Well, it's the satisfaction of knowing that it was yours.
But you just sit there and think, well, thank you, Lord. I know I'm hearing your voice. I know I'm hearing you. So I've got to prepare for the future, and I've got to believe God that is coming back into my ministry again. That's been, to some degree, it's been crushed out by various things along the way over the last few years. And there's a refreshing to come back in those areas. And so we're just believing God for that. And that we can move forward. And trust God for great things to be happening. So, and for each and every one of us, it's really about keeping our relationships right. Over the years, we've preached on covenant relationship. And covenant's not fickle. Covenant says, even if you upset me, I've still got to love you.
Mm-hmm.
Because upset is nothing.
No.
It's, you know, it's an emotion. Covenant is not an emotion.
Mm-hmm. Bill came over something on the way to church tonight. Doing the right thing.
Yeah.
Not doing what you want as a reaction, but doing the right thing. And he said, at the time you probably feel you've lost. But in actual fact, when you think of the bigger picture, you've actually gained. It's the others who have lost.
Yeah.
And he said, that will come up. I say, well, we're just coming tonight and lost.
But you see, covenant is about doing the right thing. And to some people it might not look like the right thing, but to covenant people you know it's the right thing. Even sometimes when you have to correct one another, that's what covenant does. You know, because covenant is the agape love that says that, well, I'm not, whether you like it or not, that's not the point. Salvation's not available whether you like it or not. Salvation's available because he's a covenant God.
Mm-hmm.
And he gave us salvation even when we did, when we, as far as we were concerned, didn't want it. And as far as we were concerned, we didn't need it. So why bring me that? But covenant says, I know you're going to need this, and so I'm going to give it you.
True.
And so covenant is like, I'm going to tell you this at times because I know you need it. And we might think, I don't need that. What do you see? But covenant relationship covers one another. Covenant relationship cares for one another, even when things are going, don't appear to be going right. But covenant stands.
Mm-hmm.
It's covenant's not based on emotions.
No.
Salvation's not an emotion. It's that is birthed out of faith in God. And walking by faith, it's that God has planted within us. And as we realise that in our covenant relationship that God has given to us, that is something special. Because today many people have contracts.
Mm-hmm.
And people, church people, mistake contracts with covenant. Contracts, you can tear them up. You can go to court and you can get out of them. But you can't get out of covenant.
No, never.
There's no way that you can get out of covenant relationship. I'm in a covenant relationship with my wife.
Amen.
Can't get out of it. Not that I want to get out of it, but can't get out of it. That's what we made a covenant before God on.
Mm.
And Jesus and God made a covenant with us. And even when you and I mess up, even when you and I do the wrong thing, and God feels like, why did I even bother?
He never says that.
You know, he says, it's my kids, just got to love them.
Yeah.
And I am in a covenant relationship with them, so it will come good, because I will be there to assist them. When they fall, I'll catch them. When they stumble, I'll be there to pick them up.
Amen.
This is covenant relationship.
Mm.
Contracts is, if you do something wrong, well, I'll walk out on you.
You've broken it.
Because you've broken the contract, therefore I can walk out on you and I'm not going to get involved with you.
Mm.
You know, it's like if somebody does something wrong, and it can happen, it's happened in the past, you find you get people say, oh, I'm in covenant relationship with you, brother. And then he makes a big mistake and everybody starts talking about him. and everybody starts gossiping about him, and the world says if you stay in relationship with him, you'll be tainted, and nobody will want anything to do with you. The pressure is applied, and you then have a choice: do I act out covenant or do I treat it as a contract? Well, the answer is it's got to be covenant.
Yeah.
God's a covenant God. And people, when they get to a point where they want to use it as a contract, and that's not the way forward. Contracts are not from God. Covenant relationship is from God. And that even when we go through and every one of us at times goes through a difficult time. So when you're in a difficult time, does that mean we walk away and leave you?
No. Time when you need us.
That's when covenant comes into play. You know, when we're all going strong, and that covenant is not as apparent, is it?
No.
But it's when we hit the wall, when things are going tough, that's when covenant then comes into play. And when the world says don't have anything to do with them. But why? Because my covenant says he's my brother. You're my brothers in Christ. Therefore, the covenant in that relationship, covenant says, I have to have something to do with you. Your situation many years ago, people ringing up, trying to badmouth you.
We've created covenant relationships in here in past because we've all joined hands in there, haven't we?
That's right.
And yet people have walked out on us and left us, so what have they turned it into a contract?
Yeah. You see, in the end, they've decided that did they ever enter into a real covenant? Or was it just purely a contract to get what they wanted? And this is very difficult to know, obviously. The only time you really know it is when the pressure comes on.
It's going to be tested
20 years down the road, if they're still here.
What they're trying to say is that God's leading them somewhere else.
Well, that's fine. I do not have a problem when somebody says, well, I feel God's leading us somewhere else. Great, that's okay. Then let's pray with you and let's send you out and release you, but we're still in covenant relationship. If Dharma went off somewhere, we're still in covenant relationship. He's still part of Harvest Fields. He's still part of he and I are still in a covenant relationship. So, just because he goes off somewhere, does that mean we never communicate? If that's the point, it was never a covenant relationship. It was purely a contractual relationship, and that's the problem, you see. And people, you see, people let emotions do not come into a covenant relationship.
Well, you see, you get that, don't you? I suppose you could get, if somebody leaves you, then you think, oh well, they haven't rang me. It's a case of you can have rang them, but then you're waiting for them to renew. Do you know what I mean? It's like if I'm leaving, and I think, well, I'm heard from Grace and Andrew, and if you go like that, do you know what I mean? It's not a case of that. You've got to go with God. Because your feelings, you're thinking, you know what I'm saying? I'd be thinking, well, I haven't heard from Grace and Andrew, or whoever it is, I haven't heard from them. And that's your emotions getting in, isn't it?
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
There's no commitment,
though, is there? Well, this is it. You see, covenant is commitment. Isn't it? You know,
yeah.
Grace and I are committed to one another
in
a covenant relationship.
It's like their marriages, the prenuptial things. And they know that something's going to be out road, so they make it
so that you can't take my money and my wealth. That, you know, they write these contracts in. Well, that's not a covenant relationship.
It's
a back door. Yeah, but this is it. You know, but the world is creeping into the church. It's creeping into the church, and the word is not being preached. Covenant relationship is not being taught.
It's because they don't seem to be coming here for God.
No.
I mean, if somebody falls out with you or Dharma or whatever, they stop coming here.
Yeah.
Because we've had people falling out with other people over here. Well, are these people that have fallen out with, are they the ones that they come to see? Is that the reason they're here? To have a relationship with these people, or have they got a relationship with God?
Oh, it's a big question, Bill, isn't it? You know, I mean, you've heard me, and we've started teaching about the fact of there are three levels of salvation. You know, there's the first level of common salvation. I think that's basically where people are introduced to the gospel, a lot of them have filled forms in. And in the Billy Graham days, there were thousands of forms filled in. Millions of forms filled in, right?
Mm.
And this is nothing to do with Billy Graham, but how many of them continued in salvation, his covenant relationship?
Mm.
It's not about Billy Graham and his, but they were introduced. Mm. That's the first step. Now it's do you want to get into a covenant relationship? Do you want this, you see? What is your desire? And then it comes to that point, what's your greatest desire? For the things of the world or for the things of God? And whichever is the strongest will draw you in that direction. But if you get a covenant relationship and that desire to stay in covenant, and covenant, as I said, is not about when they're nice to you, because that's not a covenant. It's, if they're not nice to me, I'm not going. Well, that's not covenant, is it?
No.
It's a manipulated contract. It's weighed heavily in their favour. It's about like what's just been on the news tonight. We're all going to be now being tormented on the telephones now by CPP claims, credit card insurance. Yes, there's a credit card company that's been going. No, there's a car insurance card company that's been going now for 6 years. And has made 350 billion profit, and has been now found out and been fined to the amount of 10 million. 10 million. 350 billion. I mean, what is that? It's a drop in ocean, isn't it? You know. So now we're going to get phone calls tormenting us. Have you been missold credit card insurance?
Mind your own business.
Man alive, you know. If we just finished with PPI, now we're going to sub. But these are the things, you see. People are going, even in the church, are going down this route of relationships are missold, and they just.
It could even be a false news report, like just to generate this new business.
Well, who knows?
New takeover from PPI.
Who knows? But. The thing is that as we realise in the things of God, that I was talking to somebody today and they were saying about church worship, it's become an entertainment business. And it has. Because the world does it, therefore what the world does, the church has started to do. Well, hang on. The Word and Jesus said that we were to be the forerunners, we were to create the direction, we were to be the light in the world, we were to be the salt of the earth, not the world system and the world's discos. We were to be the salt and the light, and they would follow us. So obviously the world hasn't followed us because we've not been salt and light, and now the churches are following the world because the comment is that, well, all these people have been brought up on this. So what? Just because they've been brought up on it, that does not mean it's right.
No.
That people have been brought up on drugs, does that mean it's right? So we leave them on drugs for the rest of their life.
No,
do we? We have to bring it back to the Bible, to biblical standards and principles. And the Bible says the Word shall set you free.
Amen.
Doesn't say praise and worship sets you free.
No.
Praise and worship comes out of a relationship with God.
Yes.
Jumping about and having a bouncy time, that just comes out of a beat.
Mm-hmm.
Don't come out of a relationship.
No.
Again, it's back to this thing of covenant. We need to have this covenant relationship even when things are tough. And you're finding it difficult. Covenant relationship says, I'm there for you.
Mm.
I'm there for you. And I'm not going to listen to outside influences. Because covenant relationships works on this level. Flows back and forth between each other. And it doesn't accept noises coming in from the outside. It stays focused on that relationship. Because that relationship has been grown and developed in God and in the Word of God. And so, like David and Jonathan. Jonathan in the end knew he wasn't going to be king. He knew David was going to be king. He could have felt quite embittered by that, couldn't he? But his covenant was, no matter what happens, I'll always be there for you. I'll watch your back. And he did.
And it even lasted after they were dead?
And it went, that's right, it went on afterwards. He looked after his Jonathan's son. And that's right, Johnny. And so, covenant is, some people think it's just for a short period of time. It's not. It lasts. It lasts. It goes on. Sadly, not many people understand covenant. Sadly, not many people want to operate in covenant. They just want a contract. And if they get fed up, I'm leaving. And that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants people to get fed up. And this is what's happening in marriage relationships.
It's a new age mindset that has invaded even church. You find some of the tele preachers also teaching about that, saying that the way the Lord operates, he will bring people in your life to take you from where you are to the next level. And once you reach that level, don't cling on those people. They will drag you down. You have to move forth. So there will be like excess luggage to you. For example, I need to get to some level. I attach myself to Andrew. Once I get to that place that I need to get to, I have to abandon him. I don't have to put sentiment in there. Because if I put my emotions, I will continue to cling on him. And he will be a hindrance. He will stand in my way to reach the next level. So my eyes have to be focused now on Ken, because he's at that next level I want to get to. And once I use him and he's no any use to me, I look now to Graham. So that mindset is now active in the church. That's how you see the covenant relationship. It doesn't have any weight at all.
No.
It's something maybe of the Old Testament. But we're living in a world of interest, of profit. Once I get from you what I need, I have to move on. Unfortunately. And the church, at some extent, has really embraced that. Has embraced that philosophy. And
do you mean move away from the church? Do you mean move away from the church?
No, no. You remain in the church. Like, how can I put it?
Means you're climbing on somebody's back to get higher.
The time I spent with Andrew helps me to reach to a certain level I needed. Now I want to be part of a big church. Why should I continue to hang around Andrew? He doesn't have a big church for the moment. I have to look at one of the biggest churches that are here. Make friend with the pastor there. And be part of what is going on in the world of that pastor. Enter into his connections. So that idea of greatness, really, not greatness as the Bible is defining greatness,
yeah,
but the way the church today is defining greatness. So for greatness, you can be even evil. The goal is to be great, your name to be known.
Mm. And yet, if you look at one of the stories in the Bible, or instances that Jesus refers to, the rich man who comes and brings his tithe into the temple, mm-hmm, and he flaunts it in front of everybody and he lets every coin drop and everybody hears how much is going into the coffers. And Jesus said, is that all he's going to get? His glory, that's it.
Mm-hmm.
Then there's this little lady who just brings a quarter of one of the coins and just quietly drops it in, and Jesus sees it.
Mm-hmm.
That tells you God sees even the smallest,
mm-hmm,
thing that we do. Even when we try to disguise it and hide it, God sees it.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus saw it and he said, this woman, she's given everything.
Mm-hmm.
The only, what he's saying is she's one of the great ones.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
She didn't even have a name.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't have a name.
No.
She didn't lead a church. She didn't lead a house group.
No.
She was a poor woman.
Widow.
Mm. A widow. She didn't have a family.
Mm.
But she had God.
Mm.
And she had a relationship with God.
Mm.
And she came and she brought all that she had.
Mm.
And gave it to him. And God never missed it.
No.
You know, even in the noise of all the others dropping the money in, God noticed this one. He says, even when a sparrow falls to the ground, God sees it. God says he even knows how many hairs are upon your head. God sees it. That's covenant.
Mm-hmm.
That's covenant relationship. And God knows everything about you.
It's not for what you can get, is
no.
It?
Mm-hmm. Covenant's not about what you can get.
Yeah.
About what you can. Yeah, covenant's about what you're prepared to give.
Yeah.
Covenant's giving, you see. What you've been talking about, people are trying to get.
Mm-hmm.
What can I get from Ken? What can I get from Graham?
Mm-hmm.
That's not covenant. That's extraction.
Mm-hmm.
Covenant's about what can I give? What can I give to bless you? What can I give to encourage you? But people don't see it that way, because people are always on what can I get. They're on the easy road. What can I get from Bill? What can I get from Graham? It's this thing of gimme, 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 gimme.
And well, they have been fueled by preachers, really. Because when I'm teaching you to give for you to get, to unlock your blessing by giving £1,000.
Yeah, it's wrong.
So it will create something in you, and you will be orientated to get. Because even when you give in that £1,000, it's not because of your
love.
Your love is not something connected with your heart, coming out of your heart. But it because of what you're expecting at the other end.
Yeah, the love of money.
Yeah,
yeah, that's true, Dan.
But I was thinking about that scripture in Psalms, in Proverbs, and it said a man's gift makes room for him and takes him before a great man.
Yeah.
It's God who promotes.
Yeah.
You can't promote yourself. It won't work.
No.
Once that gift is recognised, if it's from God, it will automatically take you where God wants you to be.
Absolutely true.
But you will have surrendered that gift to God, and so it won't have an impact on you.
No.
It'll just open the doors that need to be opened, because God wants them open. In fact, all Andrew's been talking about tonight, I was reading over these past few days, and it's the first few chapters of Matthew. And it sums it all up. It's kingdom living.
It is.
And I've been challenged as I've read it, because I thought, okay, God,
I've got that one, I've got that one. Oh, ouch, don't talk about that one. I'm not there yet. And there's always a challenge when you read the first few chapters of Matthew. And there's a verse that always blesses me. My grandma used to say it. And I never realised for some years that it was a Bible verse. And it's in Matthew 7. And it says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And it says, this fulfils the law and the prophets. And then, when I looked in the study part of the Orthodox Bible, it says this connects to Luke chapter 6 and verse 36. And it said, this do unto others as you would have them do unto you is called the golden rule. But the absolute virtue of that, the ultimate of that, is Luke 6 verse 36. And that says, be merciful, just as your Father, Heavenly Father, is merciful. And God says, I require mercy, not sacrifice. And God always goes for mercy. And I think that is beautiful. And then when you read the verses in the run-up to that, God's talking about, I'm good to the godly and the ungodly. I'm good to the grateful and the ungrateful. I'm good to all. Why? Because he's in covenant. He's made a covenant. And that is not dependent on our relationship or on our response to that covenant. Because at the present, we're in the day of grace. And God says, I love all of you just as much. Those who appreciate me and those who don't. I'm there for you. I'm here. I'm calling you. I love you. I'm merciful to you. And I thought, God, such love. And yet we're somewhat temperamental, aren't we? If somebody resents us and sort of kicks up a fuss about us, it's very easy to turn them off and say, well, you know, stuff you. But that's challenged me this week. I thought, oh God, I've got to be bigger than what I am.
This last few weeks we've been in Rwanda for 3 weeks. And we didn't go out to receive financial rewards. That's not why we went out. We went out because we felt God was leading us out in that direction. And, you know, the first church we arrive at is this massive building. You walk in, there's 2,000 people in it. And you think, okay, we preach to 25. Now there's 2,000 and I've got to use an interpreter. So what do you do? You know, do you run scared? No, I still preach to 25. I still do what I do normally. I come up and talk to you. Well, there's a 2,000 or a 25. I just went and did that. Because that's all I'm there, you know, because it's about sharing the heart of God with somebody. And so it's not about, for me it's not about numbers. The next few nights after that, it was more or less 1,000 seater, wasn't it, we were told, every night just about. Are you fazed by it? No, because you talk to the individuals and you share Jesus and you share the truth with individuals. It just happens to be there's another 999 that sat out there that are listening in at that point on the conversation that you're having, because God's interested in the ones and the twos.
You could wonder about, such as Billy Graham, who was accustomed to preaching to a football stadium with 50,000, if he was to come in here and there's only 10 people and he had to give a similar service, would he be out of his depth with that?
Yes, that's the other end of the spectrum, you see. And some ministers actually would be. Right, some ministers would be. If they were used to big churches and they came in, they'd like, I'm bigger than this. Well, if that's the case, you're actually not. Because your pride has just got in the way. And you've actually aligned yourself with the devil. Because pride is what brought the devil down. And these things, there's a scripture here in Romans 12 and verse 9. It says, let love be without hypocrisy.
Mm-hmm.
Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good.
Yeah.
This is a covenant.
Mm-hmm.
You covenant love without being a hypocrite.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you go through this and it's like, you've heard me say it times, people have rung me and tried to talk to me about various people and I just refuse to listen. I'll only listen if that person's present. At least then they can defend themselves. At least they can present their side of the case. Because otherwise I'm not interested. Because even if you have done wrong, does that mean I have to stop loving you?
No.
Does a parent do that to his child?
No.
I don't know, their parents. Ask a real parent, a real loving father, a real loving mother may scold you to correct you, but they do it out of the love and then they continue loving.
Mm.
But some people can't do that. As Christians, they have to, they break away. They, you know, they just don't want to know, because it's just a loose relationship that they've had and it doesn't give them anything. And when they stop receiving anything from you, then it's like the paper cup syndrome.
Useless.
We all use paper cups at times. You go to these vending machines, don't you? You put your money in, and the first thing that appears is a paper cup. Well, I ordered a drink, not a paper cup. Right? But we need the paper cup. So the paper cup has now come in covenant with us to allow us to receive the blessing. So we take the paper cup and we use it and we drain everything out of it, and then we don't look at that paper cup and think, you have been a real blessing, paper cup. Without you I would not have been able to have that nice hot chocolate drink. You don't do that, do you? The first waste paper bin you find, you crush it and you throw it in and discard it. You only entered into a contract with that paper cup.
Mm-hmm.
But that paper cup entered into a covenant with you.
It gave everything.
It's like the chicken and the bacon. You know? The chicken gives an egg. And the pig enters into a total covenant, gives everything. Yeah.
He's committed.
The chicken is only giving an offering, you know. It's a contractual, you know, okay, under my contract you can have an egg. The pig says, well, my contract, well, it's not a contract, it's a covenant, dead. And you can have everything, you see. And these are the things, this is how, unfortunately, this is how people act. They operate in, and it's not really love.
No.
It's a love to get from you. The moment you stop giving to them, the moment they stop getting from you, it's like you're done. You're the paper cup. Screw them up, lob them in the bin and walk away. You can always get another paper cup, can we? But that's not what the covenant's about, you see. God could have, and God, if you look in the Old Testament, when he came to the children of Israel, he said to Moses, let's forget this law. Let's start again with you and your family and let's get rid of this lot. I've had enough. You know, they're that stiff-necked and rebellious. Let's get rid of them. And Moses had to go back and go, oh, hang on a minute. You know, you brought them out. You know, you've got this covenant relationship with them. You can't do it, God. It's true, I can't. But God was at that point with them. And you know, but at the same time, God was testing Moses. How humble was Moses?
Mm.
Moses could have said, it's a brilliant idea, God. Get you to this lot. You'll have no trouble with me and my family. You know? Yeah, you use us. We'll rise to this accolade and acclaim. And Moses says, no. You can do it, God, with these people. Together we can do this. And of Moses it was said, he was the most humblest man that ever lived. That is a tremendous statement that comes from God about him. And his humility extended to the fact that he didn't want the glory. He didn't want to be seen to be the one. And that's what covenant does. Covenant often stands back
mm-hmm.
and lets somebody else take the glory.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah, go on, it's okay.
Mm-hmm.
You know, David at times stood back on for Jonathan. And then Jonathan stood back for David.
Mm-hmm.
Because Jonathan knew that God had appointed David mm-hmm. as king. But that didn't change Jonathan's relationship with him. You know, it's like, well, that's my position, you know. That's my throne he's taking off me. There was none of that. It was like, go on, David. It's okay. I'm with you. I will stand by your side. And I will stand by this relationship. And sadly, you know, he was killed in battle with his father. It would have been an interesting story to have seen that if he'd have lived, how he would have just stepped back and said, David is to be king. But I'm committed to him for the rest of my life. Because I believe that's a story that would have come forth out of that.
Mm. In a sense, though, Jonathan understood covenant, didn't he? Because he went with his father.
Yeah.
When his father was wrong, he still proved his covenant.
Mm.
And stood by him
yeah.
and died with him. Yeah. Ultimate impact.
Yeah, covenant, you know, sometimes is something that covenant's not a mental assent.
No,
it's not a mental assent. It's not an emotion. It comes right from the very heart and the depth of a person that is beyond understanding. How do you understand a mother's love towards a child and a father's love towards a child? Even when the child has done so many wrong things, yet the mother will always defend the child. It's that absolute covenantal love relationship. There's a bond there that goes beyond time, things and emotions. It goes far, far deeper than that.
But it all comes back to one thing. Relationship.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. These people who are grasping and wanting for themselves,
it's not
they have no relationship with Jesus. No relationship with God. Because when you've got relationship, it circumcises your heart, your motives become pure, and you walk automatically as you should walk.
Mm.
It keeps you. It protects your relationship because you're secure.
I feel more secure since I've learnt that as
you
well.
You know God
I
loves you.
Yeah.
You know that only the only thing that is going to allow to come into your life is what He can use. And even if it's bad, you know He'll turn it for good. So this relationship makes you secure. So you know that nobody can get one over you or do you down. Because God's defending you.
Amen.
If God before you, who can be against you?
I remember some years back, some ministers, there were a group of them together, small group, and they boasted. They held a number of meetings over a few years, tent meetings and that, and they boasted that they were covenant men. And they gathered something like £10,000 together or some missions work that they were going out to, and they set out a couple of them to take this money, and they got robbed. Yeah, they got robbed, and the covenant fell apart. One or two of them were left to find the money that had been stolen from them. All the other eight disappeared. I think it were about £10,000, and they just disappeared. The other eight weren't in covenant anymore, because the covenant was, no matter what happens, we will stand together. You know, through thick or thin, through deep water or whatever it is, you know, no matter what happens, we will be there for each other. So they left two of them to find £10,000. I don't call that covenant.
No.
But I remember that. I remember them standing there and boasting of their covenant relationship, and I thought, yeah.
Pride comes before.
And it's like, wow. When, you know, when it re- covenant is proved when the fan, when it hits the fan, basically, and things get tough and things are difficult, that's when covenant really proves itself.
Mm.
And the next verse in Romans 12, verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honour. Covenant honours one another. It gives space and it honours one another.
Mm.
Covenant builds up. Covenant does not seek to destroy.
No.
Covenant is about when it gets tough, we stand together. And that we press through together, and that we support and we encourage one another together. Because without it, we have nothing.
Mm.
No.
We have nothing.
No.
We're no different to the world.
No.
Mm-hmm.
No.
In our relationship. We are contractual people like the world. But when we stand in covenant and it gets rough and tough and things are difficult, we say, well, I'm still here.
Mm-hmm.
I'm still here.
Amen.
And I'm not moving. But the people that move on, that's okay. You know, it's they've obviously got some learning to do.
Mm-hmm.
And some development in within their own lives. And there comes a point sometimes when people in their covenant relationship, well, not covenant relationship, in their relationships with you, they become so draining to you. And there has to be a break. Because contracts can often be so heavily... You can write a contract and you can actually word it and put it so that it weighs heavily in your favour. And then that becomes a burden to the other party, doesn't it? You know, you get contracts with different people and companies, and it can become burdensome to somebody. And then what and sometimes Christians come and bring a contract, really, in their own eyes, so you're not a covenant, and it actually becomes a burden to you, and they drain you of everything you've got. And when they've drained you, then that's when they walk out on you and they move on. And you think, I've given everything and I've nothing left to give. And yet they've not given, there's not been that return. It's been a one-way street. It's a one-way valve, in one sense. It just, everything just flows one way. And nothing ever comes the other way. But covenant, it flows back and forth in that love relationship that goes deeper than an emotional relationship. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit, this love for one another. You know, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. He could have turned around to Peter and said, you've blown it, mate.
Mm.
You denied me three times, so three score and you're out, and that's it. But no, he said, Peter, I've prayed for you.
Mm.
And when you have returned, strengthen your brethren.
Mm-hmm.
He hadn't given up on him. But that's covenant.
Mm.
That's what covenant's about. Too many people are just drawing from the world system constantly.
Mm.
Constantly drawing. And do you know why they're drawing from the world system?
Because they're not drawing from God.
Because they never read this book.
No.
They don't read the book anymore.
No.
They've either got it on a laptop, on an iPad or something. But you can't underline it. You can't write in it and make it personal that easy. That's the failures of this technology at the moment. But this is personal. I mean, look at... John, you bought...
Next year I'm going
to... John, you bought... You asked me to get you a new Bible.
And I
got you that new Bible. It's exactly like that one, John. Apart from it's not falling to pieces like that one.
Well, look at Ken's. His back's come off his shoulder.
Just not a minute.
And the thing is that I know what it is, that you've got things in there that are so personal.
They can't write pages when you get a new one. It's hard to write pages at first.
They all look used, don't they?
Exactly. Exactly.
Precious,
but
precious,
you see, this is an extension to you, isn't it? Mm. Your Bible is an extension of you. Mm. It is where God has spoken to you at different times, and little revelations that God has given to each and every one of us. And so, you know, this is, you can't get it on tape, CD, SD cards, or USB sticks. Don't happen. This is it. And in one sense, you look at this and you say, well, the life of the book, whilst we're physically alive, will not fail. Because you know there are pages that you can turn to, there are underlinings, there's notes you've made, there's comments in the back of it that you've written, and etc. I mean, my Bible's getting to a point where I think to myself, I'm going to have to see if I can get it rebound. Yeah, there is. There's a character in it. There's you in it, you see. There's me
Jesus,
in mine.
You know, when Jesus was raised from the dead after his resurrection, what did he say? Was it Thomas, touch me.
Yeah.
And all me.
Yeah.
And I think that's what this is him, isn't it? Touch, handle me. It's something really comforting.
When we go away on whatever trip it is, this book, this Bible of mine, never goes in the luggage. This goes as hand luggage. And Grace said, well, can't you just put it in case? It's heavy. It's like, no.
No.
if that gets lost, then I'm lost. Because part of me is in there. And it's like, I cannot lose this.
Covenant grace.
This is mine. This is God has spoken to me. There are so many things that God has said to me that's in this book that I won't trust it to people who move baggage around on aeroplanes. You know, don't leave them aside. Even when we're in Rwanda and they want to carry my Bible case, it's like, you don't carry my Bible, you know. And they're wanting to carry my Bible case and that. It's like, and I let Grace go first because she's got a bag, so we'll carry her bag. So at least I've got mine with me, you see. It's this thing I have that I don't entrust this to anybody else but me. It's mine. It's my Bible. It's my relationship.
Yeah.
It's what God has said to me. It's personal. It's my covenant with God, and his covenant with me is in here, you see.
Yeah.
And so I never resort to handling it. I don't know what would happen if somebody said, oh, you've got to put your... I'd have to kick up a storm on that one. Somehow couldn't let it go. I would be so afraid of losing it. It would be like losing something of my relationship with God. Mm-hmm. And as I say, you know, there comes a point where I look at it now and again and think, I ought to take it and have it rebound. I'm not even thinking about buying a new one. I'm just thinking about having it rebound. So, but that's the relationship that we have. So in other words, I suppose you could apply that to covenant relationship. That, you know, it can get dusty around the edges. It can get a bit knocked about a bit. But have it rebound. And your covenant relationship has to be constantly being rebound and bonded together. Mm. You know, covenant has to be a constant thing that is moving on and working through.
Well, I think with Jonathan and David, he knew that David was going to be king, so he knew that God had got that plan. So, of course, he just thought, well, he had to go along with God's plan.
Yeah.
So, of course,
yeah.
But
that was his humility. Mm. Yeah, that was his humility of submitting to God and to the plans of God.
Mm.
And because in reality, you see, the truth of it all is Jonathan knew that would be better even for him and for his family.
Mm.
Because he knew that in his relationship, David would not break his covenant with him.
Yeah.
And so it wouldn't hinder Jonathan in any way. Covenant doesn't, because covenant seeks to lift up.
Mm.
not to put down, contracts put down.
But his children didn't know it, because they got the fixed his son, was it his son from Lodi Bar? And they said,
that's
yeah,
right.
Oh, am I a dog? But
yeah. But you see, that's because, you see, the other people did not understand covenant. And so what they'd done, the people that looked after him really had a mindset of the world.
Mm.
They didn't understand covenant relationship. But David did, and Jonathan did. And when he made it clear and plain, things were fine.
Mm.
You know, he said, you know, you'll never have to want again. And you'll never have another need. Everything you need is here. And in that same way, in covenant relationship with God, everything we need is here.
Mm-hmm.
And in our relationships with each other, we seek to do as much as is possible in our relationships, to bless and to encourage. And our relationships in God are what should be for eternity. Yeah, we may separate at times and do other things, but covenant does never sever, because covenant is a bond.
Mm.
You know, as Kenneth Copeland used to preach, the Red Indians understand covenant.
Yeah.
Blood covenant. No matter who you were, if they made a blood covenant with you, that went right down the generations of your family. And down their generations, you were covenanted in blood, and that meant everything. This wedding ring is a covenant. Before wedding rings were invented, they used to cut round the fingers and mix the blood, and then they would rub salt into the wound. And then that wound actually would be sort of semi-inflamed for a while, and it would leave a scar, and that scar would say, we're covenanted.
Mm.
We've become a little more civilised, and we don't cut fingers anymore, we place rings on fingers. The problem is, you see, is that it can be removed. Oops.
Technology was dropped.
And dropped. But you see, the blood covenant was not removable. And it was a sign for the rest of your life that you were in a covenant relationship with a man or a woman.
Mm-hmm.
And same with the scar of the Red Indians. It's like, you're a blood covenant. They did it a certain way, and you're a blood covenant with our tribe, our chief, etc. White men didn't understand covenant.
Mm. So Red Indians were sticking to it.
Yeah.
But white men weren't.
And that's right. That's why they suffered in America. Because as Ellen says, the white men didn't understand covenant. The Red Indians did. The Red Indians stuck to the covenant. The white man just used it as a contract to gain what they wanted.
Mm.
And wiped them out, basically. And that's what's happening in the church today, in that sense. People do not understand covenant. They just, they want, it's about feeling and not covenant relationship. It's about an emotion, not a covenant relationship. And it will never work, and it will never survive. And in that, with that sort of type of relationship, I question the point, how does the church become glorious? Because when the bride of Christ meets Christ, there shall be a covenant relationship.
Mm.
God is all about covenant.
Yes.
From the very beginning of creation, from the forming of Adam and that relationship there, God sacrificed a lamb as a covenant,
mm-hmm.
that he would redeem man back to himself,
mm-hmm.
at some point. And so that covenant has gone on for over 6,000 years. Hasn't changed. God, you know, made the plan, and 2,000 years ago, Jesus fulfilled that total sacrifice, as we know. And that covenant relationship was sealed, and man was redeemed back, had the opportunity to join in union with God again, has the choice to do it. And the church has got to be the glorious bride, and she has to learn covenant relationship.
It makes you wonder if they keep going Or have they got the relationship with? It's supposed to be with God, not with people so much. Yeah, I know with people as well, but you know what I mean? It's supposed to be God first, isn't it? Then
out of which flows a relationship to people. Mm.
Yeah.
Because you first understand it with God.
Yeah, they've not got the...
Well, we're back to that scripture, aren't we? Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the King of the kingdom, and then all these things shall be added unto you.
Yeah.
You see, this is where we've lost it. You see, people seek things. They seek fame, fortune, successes. They want to have a big church. They want to have a big following. They want to be idolized, etc. But that's not what the word says. It says, seek ye the King.
Mm.
And to find the King, you have to get on your knees.
Mm.
And you have to come to that cross, and you have to bow the knee to that cross. And you have to enter in through the cross. And that relationship is through humility and honouring God. But that's not what you see in the churches today. So...
what you tend to see is what the world does now. The world will have a tattoo with somebody's name or the football team's name, which is all right till they fall out.
Exactly.
Then they're stuck with a scar that they can't get rid of.
Yeah.
No, that's true.
And, but they walk away.
Yeah.
Because something's happened, they're falling out.
Mm.
And it's the world away now, isn't it?
Yeah. It is.
Fickle.
Mm. Yeah, the world is fickle. But you see, God's not fickle. God has still got a plan.
Mm-hmm.
He commenced this plan before creation, and he's still on target to finish it.
Amen. Mm-hmm. And he will finish it.
He says he'll never utter a word that's gone out of his mouth.
No.
So his
what he said stands.
Mm-hmm.
That's covenant.
It is.
Contract says, oh, I didn't mean that. Don't it?
Misunderstood.
Yeah, you misunstood.
Well, you didn't see the small
print. Yeah, you didn't see the small print in the contract. Exactly, yeah, that's another one.
Mm.
But you see, God says, what I've said, I've said.
Mm.
And what I've said, I'll do.
It is written.
That's right, it is written. What I have written, I have written. And God has written it and said it, and it has gone out throughout all eternity and will come to pass. And that's the great thing, that we serve this God who is a God of covenant. But I tell you this, he's looking for the covenant church. And there's going to be a lot of people missing it if they're not careful.
Mm.
And the problem is they don't understand covenant because they've not even got into the word.
No.
And without this word, we've got nothing.
It's all with a contract, it's written in ink. The thing about a covenant, it's written in blood.
Absolutely, yes. Yeah.
And I don't think we fully understand.
No, we don't.
No.
I'm sure we don't.
The fact that it is written in his blood.
Yeah. It's an eternal sacrifice, and it's eternally there. It will never, ever be able to be erased.
Mm.
Yeah, so.
But I did get more of an insight as I read Matthew 5, 6 and 7. It inspired me, and it challenged me, and it made me think, God, what a covenant you cut with me.
Mm.
Am I as covenanted to you, to my brothers and sisters, as you are to me? And when we're into that relationship, you know, that when after seeking first the kingdom of God, then he talks about in chapter 7, don't judge, you know. Get rid of the log in your own eye that... before you start looking at a speck in your brother's
that's
eye.
That's where the mercy comes in.
That's right.
And then he says, and ask, seek, knock. That's all about relationship with him. And then he talks about, in everything you do to others as you would have them do to you. And then he says, enter through the narrow gate, because the narrow gate is the life gate. But the broad way is the way that many want to go, but that's not the way you should go. And then he talks about beware of false prophets. And he says, and I'll say to these false prophets when they say to me, well, look what we did in your name. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you.
Yeah.
And this is all about, they're not in relationship. And then he says, everyone who hears these words of mine is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And if you do, if you get in relationship, it'll automatically all follow through and you'll fulfil what I want you to do. And you'll be built on a rock and you'll never be moved. Yeah. And I think, yes, got it all adds up.
But they don't stay long enough in the Word to see it.
No, they don't. But it all follows through, all those chapters. It's all about kingdom living, relationship, and everything that flows from that relationship. And I've got to finish with this. I read Hosea chapter 6, and one of them occasions when you think, I can't even put this down. And it was just in verse 3, and it said, Hosea says, let us know, let us pursue, that we might know the Lord. We will find him ready as the daybreak, and he will come to us as the early and latter ray. And he's like as certain as the day will break, as we seek him and want to know him and pursue him, he will reveal himself to us. He's waiting to do it. He stood there as certain as the day breaks. He stood there, and he will come to us when we seek him, when we pursue him, and when we want to know him.
Yeah.
He wants to be known, and he wants to know us. And I just kept going over that and going over it and chewing it and meditating. I thought, God, you're just passionate about us.
True. So, according to the Word, we really don't have a choice, do we? You know, it's not about whether I like Bill.
But you do.
Oh, bless him.
Was that for the tape?
which we do.
It's not whether Bill does all the right things, which he does. But
still we have to choose.
But still we have a choice to make, yeah. Mm. Yeah. And the choice is that Jesus said it, love one another.
As I've loved you. Well, we're family, aren't we?
We're family. And yeah. That's right. We belong to the same family. And we have no choice on the matter. Not that we should want choice.
No.
Love covers a multitude of sins, it says, isn't it? You know, love covers all. And true love looks beyond problems, looks beyond foolish words, looks beyond a rash, harsh comment. Looks beyond all of that. Because each and every one of us can have a bad day, can't we? You know, things have been difficult one day, and then we just say something, and then afterwards we think, oh, if I could just take that back. But you can't, can you? It's said. But the action, really, although it's been said, it's now dependent on the one who decides whether to receive it or not. It's two-way. So in the covenant relationship, it just says, I'm not receiving that.
That's it.
Having a bad day. I choose not to be offended by that. Must be having a bad day. This is not my brother sister's nature. And so I will not be offended. Because if you take offence, you're wrong. Because you have a choice in the matter. If you take offence, you're wrong. And because then you don't fulfil that scripture, love one another.
And that's where we come to realize that I have received everything that I was meant to receive from you. It's time to leave you. This is a sign. The offense is a sign.
Ah, yeah, that's right. Yeah.
This is the way out.
That's the way out.
Darla,
yeah.
Where have you been? You've been at wrong school.
So,
oh, God.
If I don't escape now, God will wash his hands
And that's what they say.
They've not read the book.
You mentioned the three levels of salvation when we were talking about that. The thought came to me of the tabernacle, the three dimensions.
Hey, are we preaching that in Rwanda?
When someone enters into the
outer court. Common salvation.
That's experience. One can convince oneself that this is it.
Yeah.
Though there is more than that.
Exactly.
If he go to the second part, to the holy place, he say,
great salvation.
I have arrived. And he chose to remain there rather than going to the Holy of Holies.
Which is eternal salvation.
So I can discover something in you. And I benefit from it. And my human nature tells me that's all you have to offer. Why continue to cling on you? It's time to leave. And I leave, forgetting that that was only the outer court of you that I have seen and experienced.
Yeah.
And there is more to you than what my eyes can see. It's only by the revelation that I can go into that holy or holy of holies of you. Without revelation, it is impossible to get to that place. So when I leave, who's losing?
Exactly.
And that's what people in churches are not realizing. And in this church in particular, because we're talking here about the prophecy that came, many left and they lost. Some of them we realize that, but many we not realize what the Lord prepared for them here that they left behind.
You see, the problem is that people come with a contract of what they want. This is their emotions. This is what I need from you. And if you cannot fulfill this contract, then it
will waste my time.
We're not going to last long. You know.
Not only that, but you slap. There's like slapping it back on God. You go back to 2003, Bawtry. There were elders put in place. There were deacons put in place. There were people, armor bearers put in place, and 75% of them are not here. And God told them that they were put in the place to do those, fulfill those positions in this place, and in some cases, to stand alongside you wherever. They're not fulfilling the God-given, the God-ordained obligations. They are in trouble already, because one day God's going to say, "But I put you in this position, why didn't you fulfil it?" And it's not, folk just need to get over the fact it's not about you, it's about him.
Okay. Well, this is it. Yeah, that's a very good point, actually. I'm not in service to be famous for God. I'm in service to serve God, to do his bidding. He called me out into full-time ministry not to become famous and to prance around and to etc. whatever they do, but he called me to do the works of the kingdom, and to do it with his honour, with his humility, and with the name of the Lord Jesus to be glorified. And today, for instance, I met somebody at the funeral who remembers me from many years ago. I looked at her face and had a vague recollection of seeing her, but she remembers vividly the first meeting with me. And she was at Jackie Millward's house, and this lady had been on some form of drugs. She'd got saved, and these drugs had left her in a bit of a state, and she was in such a state that she couldn't unlock her hands. Her hands were permanently closed as fists. And she says, I went in and Jackie was talking and introduced me and told me about her. And she says, you came up to me. She says, and you took hold of both of my hands. And she says, you started to pray. And you just, and my hands just opened. And you, she says, you delivered me from that. I said, well, Jesus did. I said, he just used me as a tool. And she says, and look, they're still open today. That's 25, 30 years ago. And that's Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
All right, people remember I was the tool that God used. That's great. You know, that's fantastic. I'm pleased that God did use me. There was another lady today as well that I saw, not seen her for years. I remember one Sunday preaching in church and she gave her heart and life to Jesus. And she's still going on.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And you just think, wow, praise God. Because that's the rewards. That's the reward. It's it's not about money and numbers and fame. Because all of that's got to be cast before the Lord. And he's the one who deals it out and sorts it. In the end, it's just that, are we prepared to serve?
He says on that prayer thing, Andy, that we pray, you know, on a Tuesday, that some that have left are going to come back because there was nothing happening or something. So maybe this is them that's, you know, been put in place or whatever, I don't know.
Right. Well, we shall see. Yeah, exactly.
Your kingdom come, your will.
Yeah. Absolutely, that's what I pray. Yeah, it's up to you, Lord, and it's we just have to follow Christ, follow in his footsteps, and no, we're not always going to get it right. That's a certainty, because we're human at times. But that's why covenant relationship keeps us together. Covenant relationship says, hey, you got that wrong.
But who am I to judge? Because I can get it wrong.
Yeah, exactly. But you know, we need to encourage one another. Then that we move on together.
Exactly.
Whereas contract says, you got that wrong, you're out.
Mm.
Yeah, it does. That's what it does, isn't it?
You're fired.
But contract says, you got it wrong. But come on, we're going to do it again, and we'll do it together, and we will get it right together.
I think we want mercy, but we don't always give.
No, that's true. That's probably true.
That was my challenge. Am I as merciful to others as God's been to me?
No, you're not,
Greg. No, I know I'm not.
But I'll get there.
But the blessing is, you know, like I said, I saw this lady and she was like, and she's still going on with God.
Mm-hmm.
And God had just opened her hands, and the, you know, you think, What was it that you know, got her so bound that she couldn't grip anything anyway? You know, her hands were like that, she said. And just a simple prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And her hands are opened and have been opened ever since. I said to her, I want your testimony. I said, because I want to put it on the website. And I said, I want a photograph of that. So she gave me her address. Because, you know, this is a testimony that has proved itself for 30
mm-hmm.
years.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, we're not talking about things that are just a quick prayer and yeah, that's it, you know. But we're talking about things, something that's lasted. And this is what God has been doing. And what you've got to remember is that out of this covenant relationship that we all have, God intends to keep on doing what he's been doing. He's not changed.
Mm-hmm.
He said he's the same yesterday, today and forever. I change not. So what he did 30 years ago, he's still doing today. But the problem is that we've changed.
Mm.
He's not.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a problem. It's virtue, the fact that we've changed. It's like, to use this Joyce Meyer thing, I might not be where I want to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be.
Yeah, no, what I meant when I say we've changed, I meant it in the negative sense that the churches have changed to a point where they're not inviting God in.
Yeah.
But in, with what you're saying in the positive sense, yeah, we have to change and move. We are the ones who should be changing, and the changing should be that we're changing into his very image, being like him. But no, my meaning was that many churches now don't pray for the sick. They just have a great time and that's it. Well, how can we have signs, wonders and miracles if we're actually not actually praying for people. We can't, can we? It's not going to happen, is it? If we're not teaching faith in healing, then we're never going to see it.
God uses us. He can heal people, but he uses his people, doesn't he?
Exactly. Jesus set the precedent with his disciples. He sent out 70, 2 by 2, and he sent them out. Now bear this in mind, this is before the Holy Spirit is given. This is before salvation has actually been purchased. But he sends them out under his anointing, with his mantle, to heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out demons. He sent them out, and they went out and they came back rejoicing, saying, oh, you know, people are being healed, this has happened, even the demons are subject to us. Jesus said, don't rejoice, just rejoice in that, but rejoice in the fact that your names are written in the book of life. And yet we know it's not about signs and wonders that puts our name in the book of life, because that's about the covenant relationship. But by their fruit shall you know them. The signs, the wonders and the miracles of things happening and the word of God flowing through our lives, the love of God, the blessing of God's mercy to us, and all those things, the peace of God in our life, and we shall see great things happening. Amen?
Amen.
And so, yeah. But yeah, as you said, we have to change, I agree.
I wouldn't like to be where I was 30 years ago.
Pardon?
I said, I wouldn't like to be where
I was
30 years ago. No.
Isn't it that if God changes the heart, that we change our mind?
Yeah. I mean, when I say looking back, you know, I see things that back 30 years ago, we were Christians, we were walking on with God, and we were seeing things happening. And the church that we were in was vibrant. There were things beginning, you know, things were, our youth work, God was moving, the presence of God was there, it was exciting. You know, we touched dimensions that we never touched before, and it was exciting. But today in the churches today, it's not happening. God's not allowed to come in and move, because we have our program agenda. You know, so many minutes for this, so many minutes for that, etc., etc., and then we have 10, 15 minutes for the word because the people can't concentrate. Well, tough.
Do you know, I was reading when we were in Africa, I can't remember where I read it, but God was...
You were in Rwanda.
Where in the scripture? I found it, but I was amazed because the Jews, the Israelites, God said to them, you are coming to worship the worship. You're not coming to worship me. And I thought, they're doing it all over again.
We've got God
worshipping the worship.
90% of time, I record it. Because some of them, you put worship on for the first hour at conference they've got, so I fast forward all that so we can get to work, because worship's coming. Like being at a disco. If I wanted all that and smoke machines, I'd go downtown.
Yeah.
I had an experience in Canada.
Just one.
Yeah. A worship experience. I went to preach in a small church of 20, 30 people, and I was blessed with the worship. The way they worship the Lord, you could see the whole heart was put on the altar.
Amen.
And then the following Sunday, I was taken to visit a mega church of 2,000-3,000 people. I was blessed with the baptism service they did, but when the worship band played, I felt it was really, really empty, and I was concerned. But technically, every sound was in place, of instrument, It wasn't loud.
Not noticed.
It was really classic and perfect harmony of voices, of the tune of guitars and piano. But the essence was there. It was not there. Spiritually, I felt emptiness, and I felt really, really bad to see those five people standing there just performing. They were not physically doing things that could show that they need the glory or what.
Mm-hmm.
But my conclusion was they went into preparation without prayer, maybe. They managed to put everything that needed to be put in place, and they were satisfied. So the Holy Spirit was not invited in to take over. They did the homework partially. If only they could add that power of Holy Spirit into that perfection, I think even the dead could be raised.
Can
I just say something that might be wrong? Sometimes I think with God, because like in at uni we always say about the quantity and the quality. Sometimes they say you might have so many, like too much information, but it's not the quantity that counts, it's the quality of it. Sometimes I feel with God, it's about the quality, not just the quantity.
Yes.
Everything.
Because people see the outside, they do things because it's a big church, and then they want to save for the name of the church, not on the name of God. So they'll try to do everything perfect on their own level, leaving God behind because they want things to look perfect for everybody, but not for God. But like in small churches, which they don't really want people to see them as big, but they're just praying like to be honest with God. And they don't really need to make any effort for people outside to see them, because they know if you've got God in you, that power will attract people to come. You don't need to do anything or to go and push people or to show what you've got for people to come, but it's the quality you've got in you that will attract people
that's
outside,
it.
Which is God's quality in you.
Yeah.
So that's sometimes I just feel like, well, it's good. It's a, like a blessing, a bonus to have a big church with all those bling bling and stuff, but with God, sometimes it's just the quality, really. You can be like 1,000 people in church, but it's only maybe 10 who really, really does pray. Maybe God can come and count them out. Out of 1,000, I can only choose 10. Or if Jesus comes back today, and then whoever gonna hear the trumpet, even only 10 of 1,000 people. So it's just about the quality who's serving God with, they're giving everything in, but they're not doing it for people to see, or just for their for just people to see, or just for their own pleasure, or for to look cool or to look greater than other. It's really, really about the quality sometimes with God as well. It's not just.
Reminds me of that, of something just come to mind out of the Old Testament. Gideon. Gideon.
Yeah.
Gets big, big army together. Yes. This is where we're going to do it.
Yeah.
And God says, Gideon.
Uh-oh.
You've got too many.
Yeah,
what?
22,000.
Yeah, 20 odd. You've got too many. You need to get, thin it down a bit. So God shows him how to thin it down. So he thinks, all right, fine. So we've got that thin down. All right, we're okay now, God. God says, no, 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 no. There's still too many. So, okay. So he puts him through another process to test these people, to see their... This again is like going on through the church. And so finally he's left with 300 out of something like 30,000. And it's like, excuse me, God, but I think maybe you got the maths wrong on this one. I think you actually should have gone the other way, and we should have sent these 300 home and kept the others.
Mm.
You know, and God says, oh, no. This is exactly what we need. Because guess what? Out of that, who gets all the glory?
God.
Exactly. And then God takes it a step further and says, oh, by the way, no swords. You're just going to have an earthen pitcher. You're just going to put a light in it. And you're going to take a trumpet so you can let everybody know where you are.
This is not hang on. The war
this
strategy.
Is, you know, this is a light and a trumpet that says, I'm over here and I've got my light on. This is a suicide mission. Isn't it? You know, this is suicidal. You know, we need to be hiding in the dark, take them by surprise and cut the throats.
Yeah.
That's what we'd have said. This is how we're going to do it, God. You said, no. We're going to stand there, we're going to light up and say, no, look, I'm here. And he says...
opposite to what we...
Exactly opposite to what we would want to do.
Yeah.
Now, come on, churches, listen. God wants to do the opposite. And in doing the opposite, it then becomes him.
Yes. Against all odds.
The breath of God comes in to the impossible, and he makes it him possible.
Mm.
And God speaks into that situation, and they don't have to fight. They just stand there and blow the trumpet and rejoice and watch them get defeated, kill everyone, and then just say, oh, well, in the morning we'll pick up all the spoils and take them home.
Mm.
Is that not what's going to happen?
But I think without God, even though there were like two million, you said, Grace.
I thought it was 22,000.
But without God, maybe they wouldn't even...
Without God, they'd have been defeated.
Yeah, they would have defeated.
Absolutely. That,
and
that, but that's the point that, in one sense, that God was trying to make to Gideon. You know, you could go with 22,000, but I won't be with you.
Yeah.
But you go with 300, and I will be with you.
Yeah.
And in that 300, I will bring the victory.
Mm-hmm.
Because Gideon, you're not going to stand up there and say, hey, look what I did,
yeah.
You know.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be... This is what God did.
Mm-hmm.
And all we did was obey.
Mm-hmm.
All we did was obey.
Faith
and trust in God. And
all
a miracle came to pass. And the enemy was driven from their land. And the idols were pulled down. The altars of Baal were destroyed. And God was put back into the land.
Mm-hmm.
When I am weak, I am strong.
That's
amen.
It.
That's true.
And he wants us weak so that his strength can come through and
bring
victory.
Yeah. Praise God.
As we are sharing today, I'm really blessed, and I feel in my spirit what the Lord has promised to make us a big church will happen, but we are in phase one. The kind of big church the Lord wants us to be is a covenantal church.
Definitely.
In this phase one, this small group that we are, we have to live that covenantal lifestyle to become a covenantal church at this small number that we are. So those the Lord going to add on us, they will follow the lifestyle that we have. And when we become a mega church, it will be a covenantal mega church. So it will be different from many that we see out there today. So this is a very important, is a crucial step or stage in which we are to go where the Lord wants us to get.
Mm.
So we have all interest to take on board every word that was shared here today, meditate upon it, and It's a big challenge, in fact, to each and every one of us. Yeah.
I think we
have to listen to what went on today and on the table over and over and over until the Lord help us to get to that place He wants us to get.
It is definitely a challenge because we should be tested on it.
Yeah, yeah.
The enemy would seek to whisper in your ear about somebody else. And then it's like, do you take that on board or do you say, no, not having it. Did you hear what so-and-so said about you? No.
Don't care.
No. It's not that, you see. It's this relationship that says, hey, it's you and us together with God and with family.
It's not easy.
No, it's not. It will be a challenge.
We need God's help.
Yeah? Because the world system constantly hammers at people to bring them down, to destroy them.
But I do think quite a few of us have been through a lot of testing on covenant relationships that are here.
Yeah.
You know, and I don't say we're through it yet.
Well.
But quite a lot of us have thought, no, I choose to stay in there.
Yeah, some of us have gone through the fire on some things. We've had to make choices. And when somebody breaks covenant with you, it hurts.
Yeah, it does.
You know, you bleed. You're attached.
You can sometimes blame yourself.
You normally do. What did I do? What could I have done different?
Yeah.
You know, da, 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 da. And you go through that process. Pointless. I've realised that myself now. It takes a while, but because I will always blame myself and ask what should I have done different, how could I have avoided this. But in the end, I'm not perfect. And so if I say something wrong to you, well, it's your choice what you do with it in that sense. In covenant relationship, we're big enough to come to each other and say, look, you know what you said to me the other day? You might not remember. And you say, well, I don't remember. And you say, well, this is what you said. And I'm sorry, but it weren't right. And you say, and then you sit down and think, no, you're right, I'm sorry. It was just the heat of the moment. Something had been bothering me all day or something. You know, these things happen.
Mm-hmm.
We're not total spiritual beings, are we? We're answerable to leadership.
Mm-hmm.
Every time. You know, if I got something wrong and I don't realise it, leadership's responsibility is to say, excuse me, we need to talk about this one.
Mm-hmm.
And then there comes a point, if it is wrong, then it has to be corrected.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to be big enough in leadership to say, was wrong, need to correct it, this is what it is. I've done it before, I'm not going to change. Because for me, I have to stand before God on what I've said, what I've told you, or the example I've tried to set. I have to stand before God on that. So that is something that I have to do. We have that responsibility, a greater responsibility. And so if I teach something that I know is not true, then I'm in trouble. And so I have to deal with that and correct that and teach what is right. Otherwise I'm being a hireling for God, not called. And that I find is a very important principle we have to work with, but that comes out of covenant relationship. Because covenant relationship is not look how good I am. That's not covenant. Covenant's not saying, hey, you've got to suck up to me, and then we're in covenant. Covenant is this giving.
Mm-hmm.
Giving. And not expecting anything in return.
We're all growing all the time, aren't we?
Yeah. Exactly.
We're supposed to be, anyway.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Covenant's coming in, but it's my side to my covenant.
I think it's important. I think I felt it quite a few weeks now regarding that. I mean, we're all not perfect, and we're going to say things perhaps what upsets one of them, but I think we've got to make a point of not speaking to other people about it.
That's right.
Yeah.
Mm. And to
you
say,
you talk to the person.
If you're upset about something somebody's said, and you feel embarrassed, or you think, or whatever, well, that's your feelings coming in. I think you've got to go to direct to that person and say yourself, and make a point of not discussing it.
Mm. That's right.
Well, that person's away for one thing, because that's what usually happens, isn't it?
Yeah.
And I've really felt that, and I'm really glad we've had this.
Yeah.
We've studied this tonight and talked about it, because I felt it myself. I've really felt like I wanted us all to get.
You see, what Bill brought up actually happened. And there was one person was going at another person, and then the next thing, one of them leaves and not prepared to talk about it to us. And after a period of time, God revealed to me what it was. And I nailed them on it, but they still would not talk to me. And they never ever came back again. And then the other person finally disappears. So the covenant relationship didn't exist.
It
was contractual.
You don't want, I mean, this sounds awful, I don't mean it to sound like this, but they're better off not being here, aren't they?
Well, sadly,
if it's God takes them out for a reason.
That's not. A covenant is covenant, simple as.
We can grow
stick by each other and not. You've got to think about what that covenant is.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Stick by each other, do not. I mean, it's the same to talk about each other and all this, and God's going to look at all this.
Judge not.
And I think it's really important.
See, I can't just turn around and say, just because Grace snores out on a night. But it's like, oh, this covenant's over.
Yeah.
You know?
And
Andrew
never
snores. No, I don't, you see. I don't wake myself up snoring. So, you can't, but you know, it's as daft as that, isn't it, in that sense? It's as silly as that.
Yeah.
It is.
It is.
It is. Reality.
Terry Fry told me a few years ago, I went market, he says, some people take offence and it's so big they can't climb over
it. That's right. Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. And the thing is, if you take offence, you are actually in the wrong.
You are.
So.
I found so much freedom in it with people who've offended me.
Mm-hmm.
Done things, and it's normally I would have got upset. It's just like it's just gone over me. Yeah, wow, what freedom!
But it keeps your blood pressure down.
It's what freedom is wonderful. I just thought, well, I'm not affected by that.
No. Because you see, these are the tricks of the devil.
Yeah.
If you're affected by somebody that starts on you in a contractual relationship, then the devil's got you. He's working on you. But if it's like covenant relationship, you know it's not true, and you can move in this freedom, because you know your covenant brother and sisters are with you, they're for you, they're never going to be against you. I mean, you've been in situations where you've had to sit in situations some time back, haven't you, for a while, where and you felt like a fish out of water, I suppose, in one sense, didn't you? But you felt you'd had a contractual obligation to some degree in the end, didn't it? Became contractual with them, and you were just looking for a way out, and thank God he gave you a way out. You know, I was just praying for God, because, and you know, after that way out, do you know something? I'll tell you what's happened. Now that's interesting. I've not seen it till tonight. Then you've started to change and grow.
It's true.
From that point on. So when we actually are entrapped in some of these relationships, it prevents our growth spiritually.
It does.
Because they don't want you to grow. Because what happens is you outstrip them.
Mm.
And you become what God wants you to be.
And leave them behind.
And you leave them behind. because they've made a decision they're not going to move from where they are.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, just think about that one. Because after that, things began to change for you spiritually. So yeah, that's when you think of like that. Yeah. And I'm not, you know, but it's just something I noticed. Yeah, it's just something I noticed just then that God just revealed to me. But you see, it just shows that if we get into wrong relationships with people, they're a danger to us.
Exactly.
You look after
that. I was just going to say they were like shackles. Mm. They appear to be, oh, these people are really nice and what have you, but it's like, are they really, really nice? What, yeah, exactly. What information are they trying to extract? Are they trying to shackle me still with something from themselves? And it's a spiritual thing that is going on. It's not a physical shackle. It's a spiritual thing that goes on, and that it's the spiritual entrapment that actually seeks to imprison you from moving forward in God. So
the enemy is very subtle.
All right.
Oh, yeah.
Crafty.
Yeah.
Crafty.
Wild like a
fox.
Yeah. Praise God.
Amen.
But it was just finally, it was interesting, a part of the prophecy that was given to us in Rwanda was that God would take, would again restore that powerful healing anointing.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God.
And it had been not suspended but weakened by various things that had happened.
Mm-hmm.
And God had broken in the spirit realm these things that were holding everything back.
Mm-hmm.
The growth and everything is tied up in that. And, God said he'd smashed it. This dark cloud that was constantly oppressing and breaking and destroying everything that we tried to put our hands to, and that healing anointing was in there.
Mm-hmm.
So we can look for great things, can't we?
God's a God of restoration.
He is a God of restoration.
Sometimes you don't see what's happening in the spiritual world. You don't realise.
You don't.
You only see the natural. You can only see so much.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
And just to type these numbers in Judges 7 for Gideon, it was 22,000.
Oh, is it?
Mm. Then it was 10,000, and he ended up with 300.
Mm. Wow.
There you go.
Scholar.
There you go.
Well, I can't be doing not knowing.